And we will do two things. We will first start with Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. And then we will turn in our hymnals to the shorter catechism on page 972, and we will read questions 53 through 56. So let's begin with Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And now, if you would turn to page 972, if you're not already there, and I will, in our responsive reading, I will read the question, and if you all would read the answer. So, question number 53. Which is the third commandment? The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Number 54, what is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requireth the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. Number 55, what is forbidden in the third commandment? The third commandment forbiddeth all profaning or abusing of anything whereby God maketh himself known. And then lastly, number 56, what is the reason annexed to the third commandment? The reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. Amen. And so with the third commandment given in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, as you know, there are other passages that are given that support the rest of the questions there. I will reference them. We're not going to read them all. There's, of course, a lot. And I will reference them as we go through. I want to begin, though, just reminding ourselves of what it is that we are doing and where we are going. I want to point out here at the beginning that God takes his name seriously. And if you, we're not going to turn there to read it, but if you later would like to turn there and read Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 through 23, there's a story there recounted of a gentleman who's a half Israelite, half Egyptian, is noted that, who fought with an Israelite, and he blasphemes the name. And that blasphemy there, the slander or the defaming or the cursing of the name, brings a punishment of death by stoning. So if you're reading through these portions of the Old Testament, sometimes, like in a place like Leviticus, where we're not generally given over to narrative, there's a few pieces there, you get these kinds of narratives that amplify or give, if you will, real life examples of the commands that God has been given or has given to his people. And there we find that God himself takes seriously his name to the point where the blaspheming of the name was death by stoning. We recognize that these first four commandments are the commandments that give us the regulative principle of worship in the large headings of the duty, the manner, the attitude, and the day. We're not approaching them only and solely from the standpoint of worship, although we are noting aspects of worship in them, or where they apply towards worship. But we are recognizing that they are also given to us as the manner of living, so how it is that we should know, understand, and, if you will, treat God, or how we would speak to and about God. And here, in this third one, of course, has to do with attitude, both attitude in worship and attitude generally in life as it regards particularly our understanding of saying and speaking about God. I mentioned in my prayer just a moment ago that we begin our services in a couple of different ways. So we begin with what is generally I consider the greeting, where we have God speaking grace, peace, etc. to you as God's people, so to all of us. I speak that over you. We end it with a benediction, God's words of blessing and favor to us. But in the very beginning, we have that invocation in which we call upon the name. And what I was reminding you of and what I've done a couple of times lately is to say that the invocation is not an invitation. It is essentially that all throughout the Psalms we see this, that it is the calling upon God for help or the calling upon God for salvation. And so we invoke his name in the sense that we call upon him, invoke, for help or salvation. And so we call God to come to us in our need. And that's how we begin our worship in that way. And we also recognize then that this is what God has engendered upon all of us. He has bound us as his people to obey, hear and obey his law, and that we as his people are to understand his revealed will, and then we are to go about it, both in the points of how we are to do it, and then of course how we are not to do it. And my prayer often is the end of that psalm, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be in your sight, holy or blameless, or something like that. But that's what I want us to consider tonight or today as part of what we want to say about the third commandment. That the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart would have integrity of both, have integrity in your speech and in your worship. So mouth and meditations, integrity in speech, generally in speech in worship. So let's begin by defining the name of the Lord. It arises from God's own self-declaration in Exodus chapter 3. I am who I am, is the very ample container of all of what God is and who God is. So everything that we really need to understand about God is contained in that phrase, I am who I am. We understand from that, as he gives us understanding, that he is the Redeemer, he is the Deliverer, he is the Judge. And then we also recognize his attributes. We talked about some of them this morning, that he is sovereign, that he is omnipotent. For some folks, I tend to do this, although it's not absolute, but you can see his moral attributes like love and grace and mercy and kindness and those kinds of things, his purposeful attributes like we mentioned today, his sovereignty. Of course, you can see other parts of his attributes like his aseity, that is the I am who I am. So that is his self-existence, that God exists on his own by himself. Nothing contributes to his existence. So all that we need to know about God, he has revealed to us in the I am who I am. And then from there, if you will, provides commentary to describe what that means in all of the glorious detail of titles and attributes, works and ordinances. We invoke, or the name is invoked ordinarily during times of devotion or relationship. So we understand our worship to be covenant renewal, that when we gather together, we are renewing the covenant with our Lord, because we have during the week broken that covenant by sinning, and we call upon him to forgive us of our sins, I mentioned, and we call upon him to, or we hear him give to us the assurance of our pardon as we lift high the name and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name by which we are saved. But we not only see that in the New Testament context, we see that in the Old Testament context as well. Certainly it's in a foreshadowing and looking forward kind of a way, but we invoke the name at the beginning of our worship and in our devotion as well. And we see this all throughout the book of Deuteronomy, and we can maybe even see that the idea of covenant being this sort of overarching theological theme in which it is regularly the idea that we would invoke or call upon the name of the Lord, both in the way the scriptures are given to us, but then in the way that we relate to our God. We also see it in terms of proclaiming God's name. So we want to make an open declaration of who he is, as revealed in his character and his actions to his people. We might see this in, for example, Deuteronomy 32, verse 3, in which this idea of making an open declaration of God revealing himself in his actions towards his people. It intimates God's ownership and dominion over his people, where his character and his covenant commitment are set upon those who fall under his name, or on whom he sets his name. So there's a sense in which what we see here is that God sets his name upon his people. We, as his people, reflect his character, but we also reflect and receive the covenant commitment that he has towards his people. The easiest application, actually, is the one that we do at the end of the morning services, but we do it at the end of the evening services as well. But at the end of the morning services, where we use the Aaronic benediction from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 27, where we pronounce, or I pronounce, or the minister up here pronounces, God's favor and blessing toward you, his people. That it is not simply just a way to end the service, but it is a pronouncement upon which we all receive God's favor or face that is now towards us, in which he gives to us his grace and his peace, with his name being short for the whole of the blessing that would come with it to his people. So it's more than just simply nice words extended toward you, although they are nice words, but that it is God's favor by his name being pronounced upon you. You see this in the New Testament with the Trinitarian blessing of the Father and Christ and the Spirit, in that way, with the name being pronounced upon you also. So with the name of the Lord, we understand him as having revealed himself in a self-declaration of which he works out in particulars, I am who I am, and then from there by names, titles, attributes, works, and ordinances. So that given that he sets his name upon us and then calls us to a covenant commitment to act in his name and by his name, we have then and respond with a certain attitude and integrity in worship, so that the profession of your mouth and my mouth becomes a profession of true adoration to the Lord. In fact, we are called upon not to misuse his name, not only in worship, but in other just regular living as well. But the idea of using his name all throughout Scripture is important in the context then of that which he has enjoined upon us here in the third commandment. So the idea here in worship particularly is that we lift up or place upon our lips as we speak, but we lift up the name of the Lord, or in the idea of misusing the name, so we are not to profane the name, we are not to lift up inappropriately or use the name in a futile way. So that can encompass a whole lot of things. It could be cursing. That's, we generally associate it with, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain with as a curse word, or in the flippancy of it, like the OMG kind of, you know, the offhanded oh my kind of comment. But it actually is a bit more than that as well, because it has to do with loyalty oaths and taking, you know, covenantal oaths. And so we do this, and so we take great strides in our understanding of the scriptures in the Westminster Confession. And I always like to point this out. I'm sure that you're well aware of it at this point, but that we very oddly in the Westminster Confession, not odd to the scriptures, but odd to our culture, have a whole chapter on vows of all things. And while it is not necessarily associated because the confession doesn't use the Ten Commandments in the same way that catechisms do. It's not associated directly that way. It is associated in the catechisms with the taking of vows as the third commandment. So that what we understand is that because you as members and then as officers in the church, so the elders, the ministers, the deacons, we all take vows, what we are doing is we are invoking God's name, and invoking God's name, we are saying that I will do so and so or such and such, I will abide by these things, and I swear to God. Now, we don't use those words exactly, but that's, in essence, what we are doing. We are taking a covenant or loyalty oath to the Lord. And this is where, in the way that we work out the third commandment, what we are saying is that the misuse of that name, on the one hand, can be cursing or it can be flippancy. Both of those are true. But it is also the idea of breaking our vows. And so, quite frankly, each of you who are communing members have come to the front. You've done it in session, but you've come to the front. And you have made a vow to, and then, you know, we usually work it out as, it's usually four questions of statement of doctrine. What do you believe? The scriptures, the Trinity, sin and salvation in Christ, those kinds of things. And then we ask you, do you promise to? And then we ask you about your promise to support and, you know, the work of the church, to, you know, commit yourself to this local body. What I always tell everyone is that it's not prison in the sense that we don't force you to do it, but all who come forward voluntarily do it in the way that they then bring themselves under the discipline of the church. But I always want to call everyone's attention to the fact that part of our taking of a vow is the keeping of the third commandment in which we promise to. So as an officer, I had to take my vows. Some of you were actually here, but I took them right over there, standing there in front of the congregation and all who were here, that I promised to do certain things in this congregation as to act as a minister. And then for all of you, since I don't know why I favor this side, but you usually come over here and you take your vows for membership, your community membership right here. That part of it is this. We take our vows as an act of lifting high the name. So that then the opposite of that, the breaking of it, is to be flippant about it. And or to misuse it in a way that would become personally insulting to God. So I want us to keep that in mind as we think through the idea of keeping the third commandment. It is easy enough to say, well, I don't curse. Or I curse very little. I don't take God's name in vain by saying, you know, here's my curse words. Or it's very easy, but oftentimes we might miss that there are other things that we do, and taking vows is one of them, which I think is why Jesus is very adamant to say, well, you're better off not taking a vow. Just let your yes be yes, and let your no be no, and just speak directly, clearly, and without equivocation. Although vows are permissible, and of course we have them here, but they are in association with the third commandment, and that is lifting high or without emptiness or futility the Lord's name. In thinking about worship, just for the questions 44 and 45, I'm sorry, 54 and 55, what to do and what not to do, God's name, His words, His works, and His attributes are to be read and sung and prayed in worship. I try to convey this to visitors, I try to convey this to you all, that one of the reasons our service is saturated and soaked in scripture, from reading to singing to praying all the way through, is because we want to accurately and properly lift high God's name, and we want to use His words that He's given to us, either summarized or directly back to Him. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 both tell us that we are to sing and we are to address one another in the psalms and songs and spiritual songs to the glory of God by using His name. In fact, Jesus then gives His people, us, His name to call upon. So we are to call upon His name, particularly in prayer, but we are to use His name as that which is the name above every name, the only name in which salvation can be found, and then in our worship also. Secondly, we need to keep God's name holy in our worship. And so we want to approach God with reverence. In fact, as overriding attributes of our service, I try to defer to Hebrews chapter 12, where reverence and awe are the two kinds of attributes that describe the worship of the New Testament. I'm not saying those are the only two, but it's not spontaneity, that's not listed anywhere. It's not loud, that's not listed anywhere either. But reverence and awe are listed as those things that are characteristic and reflect the New Testament style of worship. I think that in the way that we move our service by invoking the Lord and ending with the Lord's benediction, we, I hope, raise a sense of reverence and awe, not for the building, not for one another, but for the Lord himself, because we are calling upon his name. And as those who are truly professing faith in Christ, we should then recognize that there is a sense of reverence as we meet together with our King and our God in this time of worship as we sing and pray and do the things that we do. And so we want to keep God's name holy in worship. Reverence and awe is one of those. Jesus points out in Matthew 15 that your mouth is connected to your heart. And so we want to let those things that come out of our mouths be reflective of those things that are truly in our hearts, not to be the false kind of professors of things that are not truly in our hearts. And so let me bring this to a conclusion here, simply because there was a bit more. I had a longer quote. Maybe I'll give it to you some other point, but a longer quote about the name of the Lord. But let me just bring this to a conclusion and a summary. We are to worship the Lord in dependence on the Holy Spirit from our hearts, and this should be acts of sincerity and simplicity in keeping our vows and or lifting high without emptiness, without futility, the Lord's name. And thus, we need to guard our minds and our hearts during worship, but I'd say at all times as well, but during worship from wandering, which is easy to do when we are singing and when we are praying and when we are reading and we are doing things in which our minds can easily wander. And so we need to keep those guarded from the wandering of that, mainly because we are meeting together with the Lord, and in that worship we are calling upon his name, and he is here present with us. And that in and of itself should be enough of a conviction that we need to be on guard from the wandering that we are so all easily capable of doing. And I count myself right in the middle of that as well. I'm not saying it's not me. I'm saying we all need to keep that in mind. We need to be sure that our affections are engaged in the worship. And we are, because we're offering spiritual sacrifices to God. And hopefully through the kind of singing that we do, that we're able to hit the different kinds of affections in a broad kind of a range that express both the mourning and sadness that come with understanding our sinfulness or the loss of things, as well as the joy and gladness that comes with knowing the Lord is our salvation. Because we're consciously expressing love to God in both praise and dependence on him in prayer. And so we want to be actively engaged properly, not wandering from those things. All right. I think that is enough for the third commandment. Let us turn our attention to the Lord. Let me pray, and then we will have our closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is so much in your name, that all of your titles and attributes, all of your works and ordinances, all of it is found in your name. And we thank you that you are large and comprehensive and nearly incomprehensible, except for what it is that you reveal to us. And we thank you that you've condescended in this way. And we thank you for the love that you've shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be motivated to continue on in our knowledge and study of you, that we would not only grow, but that it would be reflective in our worship as we call upon your name regularly. I thank you for these things, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.